Let's pray. Resurrecting God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, a rock and a redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. Shortly after our oldest daughter, Hannah, was born, someone gave us this curious book that's intended for kids. It's called Gossie and Gertie, and it's the story of two goslings who are friends, best friends. Now, I know that we've already looked at one illustrated book this morning, so I'm not going to read it from beginning to end, even though there is always space for another kid's book. I'll just summarize it for you. So in the beginning of the story, Gossie and Gertie have wonderful adventures together. They splash in the rain. They play hide and seek in the daisies, which sounds lovely, and they watch together in the night. They do all kinds of wonderful things together. In the middle of the story, though, their relationship changes a bit. Rather than simply going on adventures together, Gossie gets a bit more assertive, some might even say demanding. Before they march to the barn or go to look at the sheep, Gossie shouts, "Follow me!" and expects Gertie to follow. And the first few times Gossie yells, "Follow me," Gertie does actually follow. But then after a couple times, Gertie does not follow. Instead of following Gossie, Gertie follows a hopping frog, and then follows a butterfly, and then follows a shiny blue beetle. And as you might imagine, this makes Gossie angry, very angry. Each time that Gertie follows something new, Gossie's eyes grow angrier. Her voice grows louder and louder until eventually Gossie is flapping up and down in a fit of rage and screaming at the top of their lungs, "Follow me!" And after one of Gossie's angriest shouts, Gertie turns to Gossie and says, spoiler alert, "Follow me, it's dinner time." And then the two of them go off and they eat dinner together. So that's the basic storyline of Gossie and Gertie. It's a curious little book. And it's been on my mind this past week. It was with me as I participated in Ash Wednesday, as I reflected on the beginning of Lent, when I read through a passage of Scripture for today, and as I pondered Jesus' relationship with death. Each time I tried to set this story aside, it kept finding its way back into my imagination. Eventually, I think I realized why it kept coming back, because I haven't read this book in months. It's not because the resurrection of Lazarus has the makings of a great kid's story. I'm not sure it does. And it's not because Jesus and death are friends, best friends. They're not. Not at all. No, after a while, I realized that the connection point between all of these things has everything to do with Gossie's relentless demand, "Follow me!" With a simple turn of a page, this little gosling starts to claim something that they don't actually have. They claim the power of control. They try to tell Gertie where to go. And each time Gertie does something different, Gossie's voice gets louder and angrier and more aggressive. But the actual power that Gossie has never changes. In the end, Gossie might be intimidating, but Gossie's shouts don't give them the power that they want. See, in our passage of Scripture this morning, and in our individual and our collective lives as followers of Jesus, there is a voice demanding control. And this voice does not come from a yellow-feathered gosling. It comes from the power of death. Death has a way of screaming for our attention, of demanding to be the one that tells us where to go, of asserting power and control over life, of claiming a power it thinks it has. For Christians, the good news of Jesus is that Jesus reveals the limits of death's power. Jesus shows us that death does not have the power that it wants us to think that it has. Death is certainly real. It follows us around. It relentlessly shouts for our attention. And the more we ignore it, the louder and the angrier it often gets. But the power of death that steals life, that power is not final. According to Jesus, death does not have the power to control life. This part of the good news, it's at work in our passage of Scripture this morning. In the opening verses, death grabbed a hold of Lazarus. It yelled out to Jesus' disciples, to Mary, to Martha, and to the group of people who were with them. And death would not let go. Death took Lazarus' life, and it hijacked the imaginations of everyone else in the story. It declared itself to be final. Death tried to convince people that it controlled life, that it controlled the world in which life happens. But it doesn't. In verse 4, when Jesus heard the news that Lazarus had died, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "This illness will not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory." And the way Jesus renounced death makes it seem like Lazarus is not going to die, or at least that his illness is not going to lead to his death. But it did, at least at first, because Lazarus did die. And it was Lazarus' death that beckoned Jesus back to Judea, back to the place where people recently tried to kill Jesus. So Jesus was beckoned back to Judea by death, back to a place where he was threatened by the powers of death. And Jesus did this so that he could reject death, expose the limits of its power, and reveal God's glory. It was quite the itinerary for a little trip back to Judea. However, when he and his disciples got to the small town outside Jerusalem, it wasn't Jesus who confronted death. First, it was his friend Martha who confronted Jesus. She met Jesus on the edge of town, looked him in the face, and spoke words of grief that have been on the lips and the hearts of people for centuries. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." These words might be 2,000 years old, but they can feel really familiar. My guess is at some point in time you might have said them, or at some point in time you've heard them on someone else's lips. "God, if you would have been here, God, if you would have been here, then that illness would not have ended their life. God, if you would have been here, then that abuse would not have happened. God, if you would have been here, then the war in Ukraine, the war in Afghanistan, the genocide in Tibet, the policy of prevention through deterrence at our southern border, redlining, our addiction to firearms, the list goes on and on. God, if you would have been here, then death would not have won." And so often that prayer can be followed up by the feeling that God was not here. The death did win because illness, harm, and violence happened. In response to these ancient yet familiar words of grief, these words of prayer, these words that echo the spirit of so many psalms, Jesus met Martha's gaze. He looked her in the eyes and said, "Your brother will rise again. Death has not won. It will not have the final word on Lazarus's life or your life. Death does not have the control it wants you to think it has." "Yeah, I know," Martha said as tears fell from her eyes. "I know that our hope is in the resurrection that will happen on the last day." Jesus looked into her eyes once again and said some of the most important and confusing and joyful words in the entire Gospel of John. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You don't have to wait till the final day to experience resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And I am here with you now." If it's resurrection and life that we seek, we need not look any further than the life of Jesus. For it's in God's life that we learn what life is. It's by looking at God's life and the world that we learn how to respond to death when it yells, when it flaps its wings up and down in a fit of rage, when it screams so loud it's hard to hear anything else. "I am the resurrection and the life." This is Jesus' relationship with death. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the one who reveals that life belongs to God. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," Martha responded. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And with that, she went back home. She found her sister Mary. She told her that the teacher was looking for her. And when Mary heard that Jesus had asked to speak with her, she got up and she hurried to the edge of town to meet him. The Gospel of John tells us that a group of people called the Jews went with her. This is the same group of people that the disciples were worried about because they tried to kill Jesus just a chapter before. And here they are, following Mary to the edge of town, thinking she was going to weep outside of her brother's tomb. But she didn't go to the tomb. She went to the place where Jesus was. She went to the resurrection and the life. And seeing Jesus, she knelt at his feet and said those familiar and grief-filled words, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And since the grief of one person is never the same as the grief of another person, Jesus didn't respond to her the way that he responded to Martha. Instead, Jesus looked at her weeping body, heaving with sobs. He looked at the crowd of people who had just tried to kill him and saw the tears running down their face. And the Gospel of John says that Jesus was greatly disturbed and deeply moved. Something about the situation disturbed Jesus. It made him angry. It made him agitated, which kind of feels like an odd response for God to have in this situation. And it would be odd if God were angry at Mary for grieving, or if God were upset at Mary's comments, but I don't think God was angry with Mary. God can handle our grief. I think God was angry with death. I think Jesus became disturbed and angry at the way death dominated the imaginations of the people that God loved. Like I said, Jesus and death are not friends. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. And they said to him, "Lord, come and see. Come and see." In the opening chapters of John, this is the invitation that Jesus extends to his disciples. Come and see. Come and join me. I will show you life. Only now, here in John chapter 11, these words are not an invitation to see the life of God. On the lips of the crowd, they're an invitation to come and see, to follow death, to see its power. And it was at these words, at this tragic reversal of the invitation to follow God, that Jesus began to weep. Jesus wept. Not simply because Lazarus' body stopped working, but because death had somehow fooled people into believing that death had more power over life than God did. Could he not have opened the eyes? Could he who opened the eyes of the blind man not have kept this man from dying, they asked, as though death were the final thing? Yes. Yes, God could have done that. And God can raise this man from the dead, because death is not final, because death and chaos do not control life. Life belongs to God, and nothing can snatch life out of God's hands, not even death. And that's the glory of God that was revealed through the resurrection of Lazarus. The glory of God is the revelation that God's life is not bound by death. The life that God breathes into creation, the life that God fills your lungs and mine with, it is not controlled by death. It is not dictated by chaos. Death is real. Don't get me wrong. Let's not pretend like it's fake. But it's not final. It's not in control. Death calls out to you and to me, sometimes so softly that we can barely recognize it, and sometimes so loudly that we can't hear anything else. Death will often try to do whatever it can to convince you that it is all there is. They might try to use loneliness to isolate you from others and from God, to convince you that you're alone, but you're not. They might try to use fear to plant seeds of hate and violence. Death might try to do all kinds of things to grab your face and force your gaze, to get you to follow. But the good news of Jesus of the gospel of Jesus is that in Christ there is resurrection and there is life. The good news is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The good news is that as the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Rome, there is nothing that can separate you from the life and the love of God. Nothing. Not hardship, not distress, not persecution, not famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, or our breaking bodies. Not complicated relationships, not debt, not racism, not sexism, not the machinery of war, not power in all of its abusive forms, nor anything else in all of creation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God revealed in Jesus. Not even physical death. After calling Lazarus back to life, after showing that he is the resurrection and the life, Jesus looked at the crowd and told them something. Jesus looked at the crowd and said, "Unbind Lazarus and let him go. I've given him life. Now you remove the garments of death that you wrapped around him. Set him free." And after breathing life into this world that can often feel so dead, into your life and into mine, Jesus looks at us and says the same thing. "I am the resurrection and the life. I've shown you that death is not in control. Now it's your turn to get to work. Unbind people from the strips of death. Release yourself and the people around you from the garments that death has wrapped you in. Set each other free." Let's pray.